Open your Bibles to the book of Galatians in chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. I apologize, we get out of our Sunday school class a little bit late, which caused us to stay a little bit late, but we've been having some good discussions in our Sunday school class. I have appreciated our men's class and even began to look forward to it and doing my own little studies beforehand. It's refreshing to be able to talk about biblical topics amongst biblically literate people. And so again, apologize for going a little bit over though. Well, we want to read the text we've read for the last few weeks, Galatians 5, verse 16, and take a look at another one of the works of the flesh this morning, and that being witchcraft. So let's begin reading at verse 16. It says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." Again, this morning we want to take a look at the subject of witchcraft. But first, let's pray. Lord, bless our time in thy word this morning. And again, as we look at the works of the flesh, might you help us to be able to determine whether or not we are walking in the Spirit or walking in the flesh. And Lord, if action, corrective action needs to be taken on our part, if we need to repent of some wrongdoing, might we do that this morning, that we might be able to walk in sweet fellowship with thee. And Lord, if there's any among us this morning who are lost, just draw them unto thyself, show them who Jesus Christ is and what he's done for them. And I pray this in his name. Amen. We've looked at the sensual sins, adultery, fornication, uncleanness, and lasciviousness. And last week we looked at what I called a religious or sin of worship, religious sin or sin of worship, which is idolatry. And I classify witchcraft in that same group. Again, it has to do with a religious type of sin or a sin of worship. There may be a better way to categorize these two things, but that's the way I have categorized them in the past. And we saw that idolatry is a sin because God is not central. When we think of idolatry, we think of, you know, carving an idol, putting it on a shelf or on some type of pedestal and bowing down before it or saying prayers to it or something like that. But idolatry, as we look at the Bible, can be something a little bit different than that. The Bible says that covetousness is idolatry, and covetousness has to do with desire. And when we give desires to something or to someone that belong to God, then we have committed idolatry. And so we need to be very careful to always put God in his rightful place in our lives. Not only is he to be first, but he is to be preeminent. Everything that we think and say and do should be centered around who God is and our relationship with him. And so that brings us to the sin, the work of the flesh, of witchcraft. Witchcraft. And again, I'm assuming we have, you know, a automatic response and some thoughts as to what witchcraft is. You know, when you think of a witch, you know, you think of someone who's dressed in black with a pointy hat, She rides on a broom. She has a great big black pot, you know, that she's stirring some potion up so she can place a spell on someone. And undoubtedly, you know, those ideas are rooted in, you know, what witches are like. My children reminded me here recently that there was an individual I worked with, and it's been some time, but she used to give me these sour candies, and I'd bring them home to the kids, and they want me to, you know, they said, "Dad, you need to work with the witch again, because she always gave you the sour candies." And the lady that I worked with, she was very vocal of the fact that she was a witch. And really, once she said that and you looked at her, you thought, I can see that. You know, she had long red hair, and hey, I love red hair, but it just was the kind that looked like something a witch would have. She would wear these long skirts, believe it or not, sometimes, you know, with sparkly things and this and that. But she really, when I think about a witch, she's almost kind of what I would think of. And, you know, she practiced witchcraft. She was involved in Wicca. And again, thankfully in our society, that is not the norm. But there certainly has been a resurgence of witchcraft and the Wicca organization. Matter of fact, in our generation, you know, some of the most popular movies have been based on themes of sorcery, wizardry, and witchcraft. I've not seen any of the Harry Potter movies, but my understanding is that's what they're all about, is witchcraft. And I think most of us would probably understand that it is not wise for us to dabble in these things. It's not a smart idea, not even as a means of entertainment. Most of you understand my views of entertainment, and that is we have to be very careful, because what we put in front of us will shape our belief system. At the most and at the least, they'll desensitize us to different types of sin. I remember, and I probably shared this with you in the past, but I remember when I was a teenager, my brother had a friend, and we'd go over to his house. He was always a little awkward, and he had a room, and you know, in his room he had skulls and flasks and lots of weird things. And one particular dark night, he wanted us to go out, you know, in his backyard in the woods, and there was a big hole there, and I don't know, he probably gave some kind of speech, you know, about how this hole, you know, is a place where demons can, I don't know, do whatever demons do. And I don't remember exactly what all took place, but he was doing something in the way of witchcraft and such. And really, you know, the winds blew and the clouds came, and that was enough to scare us all, and we ran off. But he was an odd fella. But it's interesting, his mom attends now the First Baptist Church of Grafton, and some of the things Pastor Hendricks has shared with me, that this particular individual must also be saved now and attend church. But again, that's my experience with witchcraft. So again, it's not something we see in the traditional sense a lot in our culture, but it does exist. And I'm going to talk at some point in this message, though, about how witchcraft can be more than what we think it to be in the traditional sense. The word witchcraft is found six times in the Bible. Five of those times are in the Old Testament, and once in the New Testament, which is our text. The word witch is found two times, and the word bewitched, which is a different type of word but similar in meaning, is found three times in the New Testament. The Greek word that underlies this word witchcraft is the word pharmakos. And so undoubtedly it's where we get our English word pharmacy. Matter of fact, if you look up the word in Strong's Concordance, it defines it with a number of synonyms, including medication, magic, and another form of the word means druggist, a poisoner, or a magician. Webster defines witchcraft as the practice of witches, sorcery, enchantments, intercourse, that is dialogue with the devil, and power that's more than natural. You know, I have often, based on the first time that I studied this particular word, have concluded that any type of mind-altering drug would be forbidden by the scriptures. And again, because this word witchcraft speaks of pharmacy, and drugs were something that were and still are very much a part of witchcraft. You know, when you think of the traditional witchcraft doctors, whether it be in Africa or in the Indian tribes of the past, you think of them as individuals who would take mind-altering drugs. Again, it's just a part of that particular culture. Let's kind of look at some of the... I don't really have one particular theme where all my subpoints are going to be directed towards it this morning. I'm simply going to take a look at a number of the passages that deal with the subject of witchcraft or witches and draw some observations from those passages. I won't turn to 1 Samuel 15:23. We did that last week, but you'll recall there God, through Samuel, told Saul that stubbornness is, and I think I have it right, is as the sin of witchcraft. And maybe idolatry is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness, you know, again, which was what Saul was guilty of, is like, what's this other sin it mentions? I can't recall off the top of my head. But basically what God was doing there to Saul was saying, you know what, your sins make you just as guilty as people who commit other types of sins. You know, Saul hated witchcraft. He attempted to drive it completely out of the nation of Israel. Get all the sorceries and the sorcerers and the necromancers just to drive them out of the nation. And that's why God said that witchcraft is as the sin of idolatry. Is that right? Do I have that right?
Rebellion
is as the sin of witchcraft. Because rebellion is what Saul was guilty of. And that's the other sin. Stubbornness, right, is as idolatry, because that's where our word came in from last week's study. So Saul, he was guilty of stubbornness. He was guilty of rebellion. And what God is saying to him, you're just as much a sinner as the witch because of your actions. And so that's one of the times that the word witchcraft is found in the Old Testament. But if you'll look with me at Deuteronomy chapter 18, it's mentioned here as well. And while you're turning there, I'll just kind of highlight that in Exodus 22, verse 18, it simply says that a witch, if found, was worthy of the death penalty. It just tells you how severe this sin was in the eyes of God. But notice here in Deuteronomy chapter 18, beginning at verse number 9, it says, "When thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not learn to do after the abominations of those nations." I kind of made reference to this passage as we were discussing our subject in our Sunday school class. And we're talking about how many Christians today want to be intertwined with our culture instead of coming out of it and allowing the Bible to dictate to us our culture. And here in the Old Testament, we find many passages just like verse number 9. When Israel went into the land of the Canaanites, they weren't supposed to adopt their practices. They weren't supposed to mimic their behaviors. They were supposed to be decidedly biblical in how they thought and in what they did. And it's going to elaborate on that. Verse 10 says, "There shall not be found among you anyone that maketh his son or his daughter pass through the fire, and that's what the Hittites did, the Canaanites, or that uses divination, which is a synonym for witchcraft, or an observer of times, or an enchanter, or a witch. And these all reference the same type of sin. This is what the pagans were guilty of. How did they make decisions? How did they determine what to do or which direction to go? They used divination. They went to the observer of times. You know what they did? They turned to the horoscopes. How many people do you know that turn to the horoscope every day to see what the day holds for them? I hear people talk about it all the time. And if it weren't so serious, it'd be enough to make you laugh. Turn to the horoscope in the newspaper to see what the day holds for you. Verse 11 goes on to say, or a charmer, or a consulter of familiar spirits, or a wizard, or a necromancer. If I recall correctly, I didn't look it up this morning. The necromancer is one who talks to the dead. Notice verse 12, for all that do these things are abomination unto the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee. God says, you know, one of the reasons I'm driving these people out of this land is because of their sins. And you'll notice everything that's referenced here except for offering one son or daughter through the fire speaks of the same type of sin, witchcraft, and those similar to it. And God says, that's why I'm throwing them out. And again, understand, as I sit and thought about this morning, I just thought about, you know, the context in which witchcraft is found in Galatians chapter 5. It's a work of the flesh. And as we've been stating in this study, the works of the flesh are natural. And you know, when it comes to the sensual sins, and maybe as a man, I understand this better, yes, those things are natural. It's natural for young people, when they get involved with someone of the opposite sex, to want to have physical relationships with them. That's natural. And that's why you have to be careful, young people. Because when you develop a relationship with someone of the opposite sex, it ultimately leads to physical contact. That's natural. And so unless you put up boundaries and such, you're going to put yourself in the way of temptation. But idolatry is natural for the lost man. And you tell me, is it natural for us to give our affections to something or to someone other than God? Yes, it is. And we have all kinds of things we get interested in, and it's just like second nature to put God on the back shelf while we pursue our desires. But then I began to think about witchcraft. Because again, in the traditional sense, I have no desire to buy a great big black pot and to stir some potion up so that I can place a spell on people. No desire to fly on a broom. I don't know that I have a desire to speak with the dead. But I tell you what I do have a desire of, and so do you, a desire to know what direction to go. A desire to know what is the best decision to make. And when you look at these sins, necromancing, witchcraft, divination, they all speak of the same thing. People looking for an answer. And King Saul, when he couldn't get an answer from the Lord, what did he do? He went to the witch. to summon Samuel so that he could seek and find direction. And why was God going to drive the Canaanites out of the land of Canaan? Because they were not seeking direction from Him, but through every other avenue, through every other source. Isn't that what sometimes they call divination? Avenues. And that's natural. It's natural for us to seek direction from all sorts of things rather than from God. Look at Leviticus 20. I have that reference here. Leviticus 20, verses 6 and 7. It says, "The soul that turneth after such as have familiar spirits and after wizards to go whoring after them, I will even set my face against that soul and will cut him off from among his people. Sanctify yourselves, therefore, and be ye holy, for I am the Lord your God." How about that? You know what holiness is in this respect? Holiness is seeking the face of God for answers and direction rather than any other source. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 28. 1 Samuel chapter 28. Beginning at verse number 3. It says, "Now Samuel was dead, and all Israel had lamented him and buried him in Ramoth, even in his own city. And Saul had put away those that had familiar spirits and the wizards out of the land." This is how we know he hated the sin of witchcraft. "And the Philistines gathered themselves together and came and pitched in Shunem. And Saul gathered all Israel together, and they pitched in Gilbo. And when Saul saw the host of the Philistines, he was afraid, and his heart greatly trembled. And when Saul inquired of the Lord answered him not, neither by dreams, nor by Urim, nor by prophets. Then said Saul unto his servant, Seek me a woman that hath a familiar spirit, that I may go to her and inquire of her. And his servant said to him, Behold, there is a woman that hath a familiar spirit at Endor." Again, this is a woman that has a familiar spirit. And why did Saul want to go see her? To get an answer. To find direction. And when God wouldn't answer him, he decided he would turn to another source. In James chapter 4, verse 13, it says, "Go to now, ye that say, Today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away." I mean, how many times do we say, you know what? Tomorrow I'm going to do this. Next week I'm going to do this. Next month I'm going to do this, and next year, this is what I have in mind. God says, you shouldn't even talk like that. But you should always say, if the Lord will. Notice verse 15, "For ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that." Maybe I've said this before after referencing this passage. Every time I go to leave work, I always want to say, see you tomorrow, see you next week. And every time when those words begin to form in my mouth, I always have a hard time saying them. Unless I attach, if the Lord will. Because I don't know if I'll see him tomorrow. Right? I don't know if I'll see him next week. My life is like a vapor. How much more in regards to events that are much further down the road? We're not guaranteed next year. We're not guaranteed next month. We're not guaranteed to be here for tonight's service. And so if God is always on our mind when we speak of things pertaining to the future, we have to say, if the Lord will, I'll do this or that, as the Scripture says. Where are we supposed to find direction in life? Where are we supposed to find answers? Where are we supposed to turn for knowledge? To God. And where has God given us knowledge? In His Word. In the Bible. And that's where we're to turn for direction. That's where we're to turn for answers. Not some other source. There's a number of references in the book of the Revelation to sorceries. Let's actually go ahead and read a couple of them. Look at Revelation chapter 9. Revelation chapter 9. Notice verse 18. It says, "By these three was the third part of men killed by the fire and by the smoke and by the brimstone which issued out of their mouths." Talking about these horsemen. "And their power is in their mouth and in their tails, for their tails were like unto serpents, and had heads, and with them they do hurt. And the rest of the men," notice this, "and the rest of the men which were not killed by these," because again, what did it say? One third of men were killed. One third. Now the population is much more than 6 billion in the world today, but that's a good number to use because of the fraction of one third. If there are 6 billion people, that means 2 billion could be killed. 2 billion. There's 1 billion people, is that right? In China? 1 billion people in China. I think it's probably 1.2 by now, or 1.3. That wouldn't even be all that died. There's only 350 million people in America. But it says, "And the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues, yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk, neither repented they of their murders nor of their sorceries nor of their fornication nor of their thefts." What's the sorceries referring to? Horoscopes, probably in part. Seeking answers and directions outside of the Word of God, probably in part. It also speaks of, again, illegal drugs which are used to alter the mind. Look at chapter 21, Revelation chapter 21. Verse 7 says, "He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." Again, sorceries, and in some sense speaks of the sin of witchcraft. And the last reference to this sort of thing is in chapter 22 and verse 15. Let me read verse 14 as well, though. It says, "Blessed are they that do His commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. For without are dogs and sorcerers." I won't talk about dogs this time. without our dogs. See, dogs don't go to heaven. Okay, I'll talk a little bit about dogs. And sorcerers, and whoremongers, and murderers, and idolaters, and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. Again, it's clear to see when you look at the scriptures, God hates witchcraft. God hates sorcery, divination, necromancy. He hates them. He drove out the Canaanites because of these types of sins. He told the nation of Israel, don't follow after their practices. He said this sin is worthy of the death penalty. Here in the book of the Revelation, it speaks of it over and over again and says that they have no part in heaven. You know, understanding these things, would you be inclined then, even if it's just for entertainment, to get involved in these types of things? That's why some of us think that these movies like Harry Potter are dangerous. I mean, how many young people are going to watch these movies and find them interesting and then begin to dabble into witchcraft? It happens. You know why my brother's friend got involved in all that? It was because of Dungeons and Dragons, the game. I don't know if that's still around, but it was popular when I was a kid. And it had to do with magical things, witchcraft, spells. And how many young people have tried to mimic Harry Potter? But again, what I really want to do is help to make the subject practical so that it will be beneficial for all of us. And so in conclusion, you know, let me ask, you know, who or what do we turn to for direction in life? Because again, in a general way, witchcraft, necromancy, divination all speak to finding answers outside of God. That's what they speak of. And when someone turns to a horoscope, they're trying to determine what the future holds for them, and they're not turning to the Bible to find out what the future holds. They're turning to some other source. Some people turn to friends for direction in life. Some people turn to self-help books or motivational speakers. Some people turn to psychology or to the horoscopes, as I've already mentioned, to find direction in life. But God wants us to turn to Him. And nothing or nobody else but Him. So again, that brings us right back to this blessed book, the Bible. If we want to find out what God has in store for us or how God wants us to live our lives, or what type of decision we should make, then we turn to this book. Not to anybody or anything else, unless it be those that have the spiritual oversight over us, like parents and pastors. But we turn to this book, and nowhere else. So again, what is one of the works of the flesh? Witchcraft. What is it more than just casting a spell on people? Because why did Saul go to the witch? So that she could summon Samuel and he could get an answer to whether or not he should go to war. But folks, let's turn to the Bible to find direction in our lives. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for Thy Word. Thank You for the things that we can learn from it. And Lord, here this morning we've looked at the subject of witchcraft briefly. And Lord, we know that this was a sin of the pagan nations that preceded the nation of Israel in the land of Canaan. And Lord, it's not practices that You desire Your people to be involved in. And so God, I pray that we would be a truly biblically literate people, and that when we want answers and when we want direction, we would not turn to outside sources, but we would simply turn to the Bible and find out what you have to say on every subject. Lord, it might be our natural desire, our fleshly desire, to turn to friends and family members and motivational speakers to find direction, but God, might we walk in the Spirit and as a result, not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. So use the message this morning for Thy glory. Use it for the benefit of Thy people, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand with me. And let's turn to hymn 155. 155. Heavenly Vision.